I don't know how many of you noticed the words on the screen during communion time, the scripture, but Jesus makes a statement in that text: heaven and earth are going to disappear. Just let that sink in for a second. Everything we know about the current creation, the created order, one day is going to disappear. But then he says something: but my words will never disappear. There's one thing that'll be left. I believe what I hold in my hand is the only physical source of absolute truth on this planet. And the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh, became a person, and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory, the glory of the Father, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. It would be impossible to overstate the importance of Matthew chapter 24. It records a speech, a conversation between Jesus and his closest disciples on Wednesday before he will die on Friday. What I'm going to read today is 2 days before the cross. Jesus gives this speech, interesting enough, on the Mount of Olives. That's the picture behind me on the TV. It's a high place overlooking the entire city of Jerusalem. What's interesting is he gives this speech 2 days before the cross, and he's told us in advance that this is the place he will return to. His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives one day. Many people like to refer to this speech of Jesus as the Olivet Discourse. If you read the New Testament, this is the second longest single recorded teaching of Jesus in the Bible, the first being the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 24 reveals the greatest details of this event. But you can find this Olivet Discourse in three places: Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. Don't lose the context as we start today. They move from the temple scene down below, and they move across the Kidron Valley up onto the Mount of Olives. And then the story continues. Remember, it's 2 days before the cross. Jesus has just told his disciples while they were down below at the temple, marveling at its architecture. 46 years it took to build the thing. He has just told them that that temple is going to be completely demolished. And that makes these next verses very significant. Matthew 24, verse 3. Here we go. Later, Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives. His disciples came to him privately and said, "Tell us when." He's just told them the temple's going to be completely destroyed. Not one stone left on top of the other. Tell us when will all this happen. What sign will signal your return and the end of the world? Three questions. Inside that one verse, there are three questions. Would you like to have the answer to those three questions? Some people say, "No, I'm not sure I can handle it." When will all this happen? When will the Jerusalem temple be destroyed? He's just told them it's going to be destroyed. The verse preceding, he tells them that the temple's going to be destroyed. When? How will we know when? The second question is, what is the sign of your return? This is what's interesting to me. The question is two questions in one sentence. What is the sign of your return? And question number three is, what is the sign of the end of the world? They're marking them as two separate events: your return and the end of the age, or the end of the world. When? How will we know? What's the sign? Last week, we covered these three questions. But I left out, on purpose, one of the big signs. I believe this sign has great significance for each of us in the room today. Yeah, I mean today. The sign of the fig tree. Jesus reveals the sign of the fig tree near the end of Matthew 24. I need to put it in context before I can read it, because there's a lot of material between these three questions at the beginning of Matthew 24 and the sign of the fig tree at the end of Matthew 24. Jesus has just described many of the events that will precede his second coming and the events of the great tribulation itself. And then he talks about the sign of the fig tree. So the verses preceding what I'm about to read describe what? Famines. I'm not talking about localized famines in Judea and Jerusalem. Worldwide famines, worldwide earthquakes, worldwide false teaching, worldwide wars and rumors of wars, worldwide persecution of Christians. And then he describes an event that will be unique to Jerusalem, unique to the temple. And then you will see the abomination that causes desolation in the temple. And it is in that context he has just described those events and more. He told about the great tribulation in which he said, if those days were not cut short, no human life would exist on the planet. But they will be cut short for the sake of God's elect. It is in that context, that he says this in verse 30. Here we go. And then at last, after all that mess, and then at last, the sign. What will be the sign? And then at last, the sign that the Son of Man is coming will appear in the heavens. And there will be deep mourning among all the peoples of the earth. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven and with power and great glory. He will send out his angels with the mighty blast of a trumpet. And they will gather his chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of the earth and heaven. Now learn a lesson from the fig tree. When its branches bud and its leaves begin to sprout, you know that summer is near. In the same way, here he's drawing the parallel. Learn a lesson from the fig tree. In the same way, when you see all these things, you can know his return is very near, right at the door. You can know. I didn't say it. He said it. You can know his return is very near, right at the door. I tell you the truth. This generation will not pass from the scene until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear. So here's the question today. Is the sprouting, budding fig tree in Matthew 24 a sign that will immediately precede the return of Christ? Very near, right at the door. If you read Matthew 24, it is clear that Jesus connects the things that he has announced above those verses, the great tribulation, they will be fulfilled during the generation that sees the fig tree blossom and sprout. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. This generation will not pass from the scene until all these things take place. What things? This generation will not pass from the scene until they see all these things take place. What things? The things mentioned before, the sprouting of the fig tree in Matthew 24. So what does the fig tree symbolize? So he specifically calls out a fig tree. Consider the fig tree. What does that mean? Is there some underlying secret message there? What does the fig tree symbolize? So here's the question. Does the fig tree symbolize the nation of Israel? Is the budding and the blossoming of the fig tree what happened on May 14th, 1948, 71 years ago? Let's just get to the bottom line. Is it? A lot of people think it is. Some people say it isn't. Some have opinions, some don't. What does the Bible say? If it is, if so, we today are living in the time, the generation of the sprouted fig tree. We're in the summer. He says, when you see the fig tree blossom, you know that summer has arrived, right? Summertime. And last week I talked to you about these spring feast and the fall feast and what is between when God came to Moses, he gave them seven feasts. Four of them are in the spring, three are in the fall. In between the seven feasts is a time of no feast. It's the time of summer. At the end of the summer comes the Feast of Trumpets. He says, you will know that summer is near by the blossoming or the budding of the fig tree. Is Israel and the rebirth of Israel the fig tree? Let's look at the Word of God. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 24. I'm going back to the Old Testament to see, does God refer to Israel as the fig tree, a fig tree? What I'm about to read to you from Jeremiah 24 is during Israel's exile in Babylon. Verse 4, then the Lord gave me, Jeremiah, this message. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The good figs represent the exiles I sent from Judah to the land of the Babylonians. I will watch over and care for them, and I will bring them back here again. Jeremiah's had this vision and of good figs and bad figs, and God's revealing the meaning. The good figs are the exiled people of Israel that I'm going to bring back home. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not uproot them. I will give them hearts that recognize me as the Lord. They will be my people, and I will be their God, and they will return. Listen, this is in the Old Testament. And they will return to me wholeheartedly. Those are good figs. But the bad figs, the Lord said, represent King Zedekiah of Judah, his officials, and all the people left in Jerusalem, and those who live in Egypt. I will treat them like bad figs, too rotten to eat. These figs are an illustration of God for those who will be regathered into the land after the dispersion. And I'm talking about the events of 586 BC when Nebuchadnezzar tears down the temple. That there's going to be a regathering. But is that just a shadow of the final event? One thing is clear. In this case, God uses figs as representative of the people, specifically of Israel. So let's look at Hosea chapter 9, verse 10. The Lord says, O Israel. There's no doubt about who we're talking about here. O Israel, when I first found you, it was like finding fresh grapes in the desert. When I saw your ancestors, it was like seeing the first ripe figs of the season. But then they deserted me for Baal Peor, giving themselves to the shameful idol. Soon they became vile as the god they worshipped. The joy of seeing the first ripe figs turned into sadness when Israel turned to idolatry. But one thing is clear. God again connects Israel, this time to ripe figs. Let's go to the book of Joel. Joel 1, verse 6. A vast army of locusts has invaded, and you got to look at the key word. A vast army of locusts has invaded my land. Who's speaking? God speaking. My land. A terrible army, too numerous to count. Its teeth are like lion's teeth. Its fangs like those of lioness. It has destroyed my grapevines and ruined my fig trees. Mine. God's saying, this army has come and devoured what is mine, my land, my army, my fig trees, stripping their bark and destroying it, leaving their branches white and bare. This time, fig trees are a specific reference to Israel, my land, my fig trees, as they are being invaded, my Israel. But what about, that's Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Here's the question. Does Jesus, who makes Matthew 24, does he refer to Israel as the fig tree? Luke 13, verse 6. Then Jesus told this story. A man planted a fig tree in his garden. Why is Jesus telling this story? You need to ask yourself this question. A man planted a fig tree in his garden and came again and again to see if there were any fruit on it. But he was always disappointed. Finally, he said to his gardener, I've waited 3 years. Interesting number. I've waited 3 years and there hasn't been a single fig. Cut it down. It's just taken up space in the garden. The gardener answered, sir, give it one more chance. Leave it another year, and I'll give it special attention and plenty of fertilizer. And if we get figs next year, fine. If not, then you can cut it down. What do you think? What do you think? What do you think Jesus is referring to in that particular story? What do you think? I don't want you to think that I'm stretching. What do you think he's talking about? I'm convinced he's talking about the Jewish people. A man planted a fig tree in his garden. My fig tree. My garden. This is where the story, listen, if you're struggling so far, here's where it gets interesting. I have on purpose left out all the context of the fig tree in Matthew 24. On purpose. To fully understand the fig tree, you must see what happened between Jesus and the fig tree the day before he does Matthew 24. The day before the three questions are asked on the Mount of Olives. What happens between Jesus and a fig tree the day before he uses a fig tree to describe the sign of his return? What happens the day before? As I read this, as I read this from Matthew 21, I'm going to jump over to Matthew 21. I want you to keep in mind Jesus' teaching that I just read to you a moment ago from Luke 13. I got to put three scriptures together. I know that's hard. In Luke 13, Jesus gives this story. A man planted a fig tree in his garden. And he gave it 3 years, and there's no figs. And he says, cut it down. And somebody comes and intercedes and says, give it one more chance. Jesus tells the story. Obviously, the fig tree in that story is Israel. Give them one more chance, and then you can cut them down. Now, I want you to put that scene from Luke 13. And in your mind, keep Matthew 24, where he says the sign of the return will be considered the fig tree when it blossoms. Now, Matthew 21, the day before Jesus gives the Olivet Discourse. He's gone into Jerusalem the day before. So this would be Tuesday. On Wednesday, he gives the Olivet Discourse. On Friday, he dies. Matthew 21, 18. In the morning, as Jesus was returning to Jerusalem, he was hungry. And he noticed a fig tree. Coincidence? I doubt it. He notices a fig tree beside the road. He went over to see if there were any figs, but there were only leaves. And then he said to it, to the fig tree, may you never bear fruit again. And immediately, the fig tree withered up. The disciples were amazed when they saw this and asked, "How did the fig tree wither so quickly?" Jesus put a curse. Everybody listen to me. It's Tuesday. The Olivet Discourse is the following day. He will die on Friday. Jesus places a curse on a barren fig tree. What does it mean? He places a curse on Israel. He gave them 3 years to produce fruit. They produced nothing. He does this the day before. He describes the future when the fig tree will bud to new life. So this curse obviously is not forever, is it? He does this the day before. He describes the future when the fig tree will bud and blossom and new life right before his return. I can tell you that 3 days after he cursed the fig tree, he was crucified. I can tell you for sure that 40 years later, the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, the temple, and they dispersed the Jewish people around the world 40 years later. God's vengeance. What did we talk about last week? This will be the time of God's vengeance. It's called the diaspora. The Jews call it the diaspora. It is the dispersion. When the Jews that survived were scattered around the world, the fig tree has been cursed. It is my opinion that Jesus' Tuesday curse of the fig tree is a prophetic sign that God would set up the Jewish nation, God was going to set the Jewish nation aside and make room for the Gentile church age. The branches were broken off to make a place for the Gentiles to come in and find their place in the family of Abraham. Now let's go to Luke 21. This is Luke 21. This is Luke's description of the Olivet Discourse. Verse 24. They, who? The Jewish people, Israel, will be killed by the sword and sent away as captives to all the nations of the world. And Jerusalem will be trampled down by whom? By the Gentiles, until the period of the Gentiles comes to an end. God set the Jews aside because of their barrenness. The fig tree was not bearing fruit for the gardener. Jesus had said, a man planted a fig tree in his garden. His garden. He expected ripe fruit. Nothing came. The fig tree, Israel, as a nation, not as individuals, but as a nation, had rejected their Messiah. And that brought the curse, God's vengeance. But what? That's the bad news. What's the good news? That curse, God's vengeance, opened up a period of time, the time, what does he call it? I just read it to you. The time of the Gentiles. They will trample down Jerusalem until the end of the time of the Gentiles. What does it mean? The time of the Gentiles. He scatters Israel. He scatters them. He curses them. He scatters them across the earth and opens up a time period called the time of the Gentiles. It would begin. But I'm going to tell you, listen, Romans chapter 11 says one day that time of the Gentiles will end. And when the full number of Gentiles has come in, he's going to shut that door. In fact, let me read Romans 11, starting in verse 11. Did God's people, Jews, Israel, did they stumble and fall beyond recovery? Of course not. They were disobedient. So what did God do? They were disobedient. A man planted a fig tree in his garden, but no fruit. They were disobedient, so God made salvation available to the Gentiles. Somebody in this room say hallelujah. Their rebellion opened a door for the church age, for us. They were disobedient, so God made salvation available to the Gentiles. But he wanted his own people to become jealous and claim it for themselves. Now, if the Gentiles were enriched because the people of Israel turned down God's offer of salvation, think how much greater a blessing the world will share when, not if, when they finally accept it. You know when they'll accept it? When the time of the Gentiles comes to an end. I'm saying all of this especially for you Gentiles. God has appointed me, Paul says, as the apostle to the Gentiles. I stress this, for I want somehow to make the people of Israel jealous of what you Gentiles have, so I might save some of them. For since their rejection, the Jewish people, a man planted a fig tree in his garden. For since their rejection meant that God offered salvation to the rest of the world, their acceptance will be even more wonderful. It will be life. It'll be life for those who were dead. And since Abraham and the other patriarchs were holy, their descendants will also be holy, just as the entire batch of dough is holy because the portion given as an offering is holy. For if the roots of the tree are holy, the branches will be too. God broke off some branches. He broke off branches of Abraham's tree. And he broke off those branches so that you could find a place in Abraham's tree. 2,000 years ago, the fig tree, Israel, was cursed for bearing no fruit. The day before the three questions were asked, the day before, on Tuesday of Passion Week, 2,000 years ago, Jesus cursed the fig tree. 2,000 years ago, and I'm talking rough numbers, obviously. 2,000 years ago, the day of God's vengeance brought the Diaspora, 70 AD. The fulfillment of question number one on the Mount of Olives. When will these things happen? 70 AD. The Jews were killed. Those who remained alive were scattered across the earth. And the time of the Gentiles trampling down Jerusalem began. But 71 years ago, everybody listen to me. 71 years ago on May 14th, 1948, something happened. I'm convinced the fig tree began to bud and blossom. During that 71 years, a supernatural event that only God could possibly do, during that 71 years, Jews from all over the world are being regathered to Israel. You can't make this up. How could anybody in the world make this up? 71 years ago, this nation that was under a curse, this nation that was dispersed across the planet, many of them killed, now they're starting to all come back. In 1948, it's estimated there were 700,000 Jews living in Israel. Today, there's 7 million. They're coming from all over the world. Go Google Operation Moses. Google Operation Solomon, where all these Ethiopian Jews are coming back. They don't even know why they're coming back. It's called the Aliyah. Aliyah. They're coming from North America. One of my favorite authors, Joel Rosenberg, did Aliyah. He's moved to Israel. He's a Messianic Jew. I read just this past week, the last remaining Jewish family, the last remaining that they know of, Jewish family in South Sudan, made Aliyah to Israel. They're coming from Ethiopia, from Russia. They're coming from America. They're coming from all over the world. Why? Most of them are being regathered in unbelief. They're not coming because they see Jesus as Messiah. Many of them are coming because they see the persecution of the Jewish people in the land they live, and they think there'll be no persecution living in Israel. All of this was written down. The Holy Scriptures will be fulfilled. What I'm describing to you today has all been announced in advance. What did Jesus say? Heaven and earth are going to disappear, but my words will never disappear. So I want to show you, I'm going to read from Isaiah. Isaiah is about 750 years before Christ. And Isaiah already knows what's happening today, right now, in this generation. Isaiah 27, has the Lord struck Israel as he struck his enemies? Has he punished her as he punished them? No. But he exiled Israel to call her to an account. She was exiled from her land as though blown away in a storm from the east. The Lord did this to purge Israel's wickedness, to take away all her sin. As a result, all the pagan altars will be crushed to dust. No Asherah poles or pagan shrines will be left standing. The fortified towns will be silent and empty. The houses abandoned, the streets overgrown with weeds. Calves will graze there, chewing on twigs and branches. What he's talking about is there's going to come a time of desolation in the land that flowed with milk and honey. In fact, if you ever want to do a research, study what the land of Israel looked like before 1948. In fact, Mark Twain traveled there, famous author, and said he cannot imagine. Go look it up. He says, I can't imagine anybody wanting to live there. All there are malaria-infested swamps. Who would want to live there? Verse 11. The people, this is Isaiah, 750 years before Christ. The people are like dead branches of a tree, broken off and used for kindling beneath the cooking pots. Israel is a foolish and stupid nation, for its people have turned away from God. Therefore, the one who made them will show them no pity, no mercy. Yet the time will come. Isaiah knew it. The time will come when the Lord will gather them together like hand-picked grain. One by one, he will gather them from the Euphrates River in the east to the brook of Egypt in the west. In that day, a great trumpet will sound. Many who were dying in exile in Assyria and Egypt will return to Jerusalem to worship the Lord on his holy mountain. Isaiah said Israel will be like a dead branch, a cursed fig tree. But something has happened in our generation. In our time, this budding of a cursed fig tree is a supernatural event of God. Tell me, no other nation in world history has started over after 2,000 years of being gone. Nobody else has done it. What people could be go into all the world and not be assimilated into the cultures of the world, and yet they remain their uniqueness? They were scattered. For thousands of years, they're scattered, and yet even in their scattering, they retain their unique identity as Jewish people. What people group on earth could have done this? I've had scoffers. Listen, you think I don't deal with this? I've had scoffers tell me that the signs of Matthew 24 have been going on for thousands of years, preacher. And I say, yes, sir. Yes, sir. And then I say this, but the sign of the fig tree, the budding of the fig tree, has only been going on for 71 years. It's in our time, our generation. Which makes our time, our generation, very different. Preacher, they've been talking about the return of Christ for thousands of years. What makes this different? Because the fig tree has budded. Now, let's read the words of Jesus in Matthew 24 again. Verse 32, now learn a lesson from the fig tree. Why does he say this? When its branches bud and its leaves begin to sprout, you know, what's the season? Summer. In the same way, when you see all these things, you can know. You can know? I mean, you can know this stuff? I thought you weren't supposed to be able to know. You can know. His return is very near, right at the door. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you know that summer is near? Can you identify summer? I told you last week, and listen, I can't explain this the way I need to. I recognize that. I don't have time. There are seven Jewish feasts. I've tried to explain it last week. I'm going to try one more time. There are seven Jewish feasts ordained by God 1,500 years before Christ in the time of Moses. Four of them have been totally, absolutely, literally fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Three are yet to come. Jesus fulfilled the Passover. How? And they're called the spring feast. They're on the calendar. Go look up a Jewish calendar. They're on the calendar. They still celebrate them today. Now they're regathered to Israel. They celebrate. The first of the seven feasts is Passover. Jesus died on the cross on Passover. Well, that was a lucky thing, wasn't it? Number two, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Jesus was buried on the day the Jews celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Ooh, that's significant. Number three, the Feast of First Fruits. Jesus rose from the grave on the Feast of First Fruits. One more, Pentecost. How did Jesus fulfill Pentecost? He came to the earth in the form of the Holy Spirit, in the person of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. It's all recorded. But there's three more feasts. But they don't come until after the summer. And you know what happens in the summer? A great harvest. The time of the Gentiles. And at the end of the summer comes a feast called the Feast of Trumpets. Anybody want to guess what the Bible says will happen on the Feast of Trumpets? There's going to be a loud shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet blast, and the dead in Christ will rise. The dead in Christ will rise, and those of us who are still alive will rise also, not ahead of them, but with them, and we will meet the Lord in the air, and there we shall be with him forevermore. Now listen, I am not saying that Jesus has to come on Feast of Trumpets. I'm hoping he comes today. I can tell you the Feast of Trumpets happens this year on September 30th. Don't go out of here. I said it last week. I'm going to say it again. Do not go out of here and say, Terry said Jesus is coming on September 30th. I did not say that. You can tell him he said he was hoping it was today. You can tell him that. I don't know. But I can tell you this. He will fulfill the remaining three feasts. He fulfilled the first four. He will fulfill the remaining three. Why? Because those feasts represent him. He is everything. He is the fulfillment of those feasts. Do you know summer's near? You know how you know summer's near? The fig tree blossoms. You know what follows the summer? The fall feast. Do you think it's very near, right at the door? Do you know what my next question is? How long is a generation? I hope you're ready for this. I tell you the truth, moment of Jesus. Because I am. Matthew 24, verse 34. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Can I just say this? Whenever Jesus says that, you really ought to pay attention. I tell you the truth. This generation will not pass from the scene until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear. This generation, now I'm going to tell you, listen, I think that when he says that, this generation that sees the budding of the fig tree will not pass until. That's what I think. The generation that sees the budding of the fig tree will not pass until all these things take place. So that makes me ask a question. How long is a generation? That's a good question, and I am convinced that God has kept us from knowing the exact answer to that question based on the very next verse. What's the next verse? 36. However, no one knows the day. No one knows the hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. But I can tell you, it's okay to be curious. It's okay to be curious. How long is a generation? In the Bible, how long? If this generation will not pass from the scene until all these things take place, how long is a generation in the Bible? Does it say? Well, let's look. It's okay to be curious. He says, seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open. Ask and you'll receive. So let's do some seeking, knocking, and asking. Genesis 15, 13. Then the Lord said to Abram, I'll give you a hint. In Abraham's time, it was 100 years. Then the Lord said to Abram, you can be sure that your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land where they will be oppressed as slaves for, how long? Here comes the number, 400 years. But I will punish the nation that enslaves them, and in the end, they will come away with great wealth. And as for you, Abram, you will die in peace and be buried at a ripe old age. And after four generations, there's the word, after four generations, your descendants will return here to this land, for the sins of the Amorites did not yet warrant their destruction. Four generations is 400 years in the time of Abraham. Interesting. The psalmist says it's 70 years. Psalms 90, verse 10, 70 years are given to us. Some even live to 80. But even the best years are filled with pain and trouble. Soon they disappear and we fly away. If no man knows the day or the hour, not even the angels, should we care? It's a question. Should we care? Should we seek to know the day, the hour, the season? Some people say we shouldn't talk about it. Some people fuss at me because they say I talk about it too much. But I think we're supposed to never stop talking about it.
Amen, brother.
That's what I think. Why? 1 Thessalonians 5:1. Now concerning how and when. Well, he's talking about it. If he can talk about it, then I can talk about it. Now concerning the how and the when, all this will happen, dear brothers and sisters. We don't really need to write you. For you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return, the how and the when, you know that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. When people are saying everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin, and there'll be no escape. But you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters, and you won't be surprised. Well, how will there be a people not surprised? You won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief, for you are all children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to the darkness and night. So be on your guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk. But let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. Christ died for us, so whether we are dead or alive when he returns, we can live with him forever. So encourage each other and build each other up just as you are already doing. Children of the day, will know what? The day or the hour? Children of the day will know something big is coming. Even if they don't know the day or the hour, they're going to know something big is coming. Remember Luke's writing of Jesus' words of the Olivet Discourse? I've been focusing on Matthew 24. Now I want you to listen to this account, the same event from Luke's perspective. Luke 21, 29. Listen carefully. I'm going to connect these dots. Then Jesus gave them this illustration. Notice the fig tree. And any other tree, when the leaves come out, you know without being told, summer is near. In the same way, when you see all these things taking place, you can know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass from the scene until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear. Watch out. He's telling us, watch out. Don't let your hearts be dulled by carousing and drunkenness and by the worries of this life. Don't let that day catch you unaware like a trap. For that day, what day? That day will come upon every person living on the earth. It's a worldwide event. Keep alert at all times. And pray. Pray what? That you would be strong enough to escape these coming horrors. What coming horrors? The tribulation that follows the church's exit from this earth. Pray that you'd be strong enough to escape these coming horrors and stand before the Son of Man. Watch out, why? Listen, watch out, why? The summer ends with a great harvest. What is it? The time of the Gentiles will close. What is that event? I believe it is what people refer to as the rapture of the church. Don't let that day catch you unaware like a trap. It's going to come upon everyone in the world. Do you see the context of this watch out, keep alert moment? Do you see the context? The fig tree has sprouted. What are we supposed to do? Pray. I counsel everyone in this room, pray. Pray that prayer every day. Pray that prayer. Lord, I pray that I'd be strong enough to escape these coming horrors and stand before the Son of Man. That my family would be strong enough to escape these coming horrors and stand before the Son of Man. That your church will be strong enough to escape these coming horrors and stand before the Son of Man. Summer ends with a great soul harvest because it's His garden. And He planted a fig tree in His garden. One last thing. And I've left it out until now, on purpose. Jesus said His return will be like it was in the time of Noah and in the time of Lot. Noah's day had a warning. Everybody listen. Noah's day had a warning and a countdown. Lot's day had a warning and a countdown. Noah's warning was to come in. Lot's warning was to get out. But they both had a countdown and they both had a warning. One group, you got to come in. The other group, you got to get out. So let's look at how Peter describes it, and then I'm going to read how Jesus describes it. 2 Peter 2:5. And God did not spare the ancient world, except for Noah and the seven others in his family. Noah warned. Here's the warning. Noah warned the people outside. Noah warned the world of God's righteous judgment. So God protected Noah when He destroyed the world of ungodly people with a vast flood. Later, God condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and He turned them into heaps of ashes, and He made them, what, Sodom and Gomorrah, as an example of what will happen to ungodly people. But God also rescued Lot out of Sodom because he was a righteous man and was sick of the shameful immorality of the wicked people around him. Yes, Lot was a righteous man who was tormented in his soul because of the sexual sin that was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah. You see, the Lord knows how to rescue godly people from their trials. Is he talking about the church? Do you think he can rescue us from this godless world? The Lord knows how to rescue godly people from their trials, even while keeping the wicked under punishment until the day of final judgment. He is especially hard on those who follow their own twisted sexual desires and those who despise authority. These people are proud and arrogant, daring even to scoff at supernatural beings without so much as trembling. Noah's day had a warning and a countdown. And I'm going to tell you, listen, Jesus says it'll be like it was in the days of Noah. Lot's day had a warning and a countdown. And Jesus says it's going to be like it was in the time of Lot. The fig tree has sprouted, and it's been 71 years now. Are you ready for summer to come to an end? Because you know what Labor Day means to me? Summer has come to an end. Interesting, isn't it? Matthew 24:37. Peter described Lot, Noah. It'll be like that. Now here comes Jesus. Matthew 24. This is in the Olivet Discourse. This is in there. The same connection. The same fig tree story. Verse 37. When the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered the boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That is the way it will be. Jesus said, that's the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. Two men will be working together in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding flour at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. So you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day our Lord is coming. Understand this. If the homeowner knew exactly when the burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. You must also be ready all the time. For the Son of Man will come when least expected. Now that's Jesus' connection to Noah. It'll be like Noah's time. But there's one more. One more. It'll be the last one. Lot. Luke 17. And the world will be as it was in the days of Lot. People were about their daily business, eating and drinking, buying and selling, farming and building, until the morning Lot left Sodom. Then fire, burning sulfur, rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. Yes, it will be business as usual right up to the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now, everybody listen. Noah's warning has come in. Come into the safety of the ark. The church in the time of the Gentiles, in the church age, the church is God's ark in this season. It's not a building. It's not an organization. It is the body of Christ. You must come into Christ or you will be destroyed. Lot's warning was to get out. Lot's warning was to get out. Get out of Sodom. Get out of the sin-filled world. Repent and turn to God. And don't look back. Remember Lot's wife? Don't turn around and look back. Get out. Any sin in your life, get out. It's not a game. Someone asked me, and they will ask me after today, what if you're wrong and Israel's not the fig tree? What if you're wrong? My answer will be, I've lost nothing. My hope is not in the fig tree. My hope is in Jesus Christ. And listen, he is coming. I don't know the day and I don't know the hour. And because I don't know the day and I don't know the hour, I'm going to act like it's today. My question to each of you is this today. What if I'm right? Are you ready for summer to end with the Feast of a Trumpet and the dead in Christ rising? Are you ready? Do not let that day catch you unaware like a trap, for that day will come upon everyone living upon the earth. Pray that you'd be strong enough to escape these coming horrors. What horrors? What follows our departure is a time like is unparalleled in human history. So I asked you three questions last week. You remember when I closed? I'm going to ask the same three questions today. Is Israel the fig tree of Matthew 24? You figure it out. Number two, are we the generation of the great falling away, the apostasy that will reveal the Antichrist? You figure it out. And number three, does everyone go to the promised land? Because I'm going to tell you, most churches act like the answer is everybody goes to the promised land. And yet when I read the scriptures, Jesus says it's going to be like it was in the day of Noah. How many made it? Eight. Ah, but that's not. Well, it'll be like it was in the days of Lot. How many made it? Lot and his daughters. His wife didn't make it. She turned around and looked back. 2 weeks ago, I told you that 601,728 men did not make it. How many made it? Two. And yet, many in the modern American church got this feeling everybody goes to the promised land. It's not true. God has made a way for everyone to go to the promised land. Yeah, he's made a way. But you will do it only through faith in Jesus Christ. And he knows your heart today. And he knows my heart today. And today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as they did in the rebellion. Don't do it. Today, when you hear this message, don't you let your heart become hard and you turn and walk out that door. For today is the day of salvation. When the Holy Spirit convicts you, that's the day. That's the moment. That's the time. There's no guarantee you're going to get another call. So I'm going to pray. They're going to sing a song, and I'm inviting you. There's one lady that's going to be baptized here in just a moment. So I've got people back there. Brian's going to be back there to do a baptism. Maybe somebody here today needs to be baptized. If you do, why don't you do it today? Why don't you make peace with God today? If there's any sin in your life, unconfessed sin, you've been hiding, acting like God doesn't know, why don't you confess that? Don't confess it to me. Confess it to God. Tell him. Repent of that sin. Turn around and face him. Father, I pray for your Holy Spirit to accomplish your work. It's your work. It's your church. It's your garden. Do your work in this place, I pray, in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's stand.